You believe in the Trinity. Now perhaps you say, well, that's quite a theological term. I'm not sure what you mean. And actually, as we think of the term Trinity, we realize it's not a term that's mentioned as such in the Bible, but it's a term that theologians use to try to describe the very nature of God and the relationship that we find in the Godhead. Now, as we think of this, I want to read, first of all, in Matthew chapter 3, concerning the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, when he was baptized, this is Matthew 3 and verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now the Lord Jesus had gone down into the water with John the Baptist, and now he's coming up out of the water. And as he does this, something very extraordinary happens. First of all, there's the Spirit of God, the Scripture says, that came down on him in a form of a dove. This was the appearance. Now, we know it wasn't actually a dove, but this was the appearance the Spirit came in so that it could be seen. And then there was a voice heard from heaven. And this voice said, this. Is himself going down in the water being baptized. There's this dove that comes upon him, the Spirit of God. There's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So in this scene, we have very clearly the three persons involved. And these three, we speak of as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three being part of the Godhead, all three being God. Now, if we turn to Matthew 28, we'll read a couple of verses here. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now here the commission, this great commission as it's called, involves baptism. And the disciples were told, when you go and baptize, baptize people in the name, not just of God the Father, or not just in the name of Jesus, but in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here once again, the three persons are mentioned. And notice how they're mentioned. They're mentioned on the same level, in the same breath. This is putting all three in the same place of being God. And when a person becomes a Christian, he identifies himself with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, as we think of God, we realize that the Father, Son, and Spirit are spirit, or at least were spirit. Now, the Son has taken a body, hasn't he? And so now he is the God-man. But as we think of them basically here, before the Lord Jesus came into the world, we realize that all three are spirit. They do not have a body such as we have. When you think of God the Father, I hope you don't just think of him as having a physical body sitting in heaven. This is a wrong concept. The Bible doesn't teach this at all. The Lord Jesus said God is spirit in John 4. And so we emphasize this fact. We don't want to think of him just in terms of flesh and blood. He's far different from us in these respects. Now, as we think of the Trinity, we remember then that they are These three persons are equal in their essence and their power and their wisdom. And in the Trinity, there is perfect love and harmony. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, planning together, accomplishing all things that have been done in perfect harmony. And there is such likeness here. You remember in John 14:9, the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." In other words, the Lord Jesus was saying, I'm just as much God as the Father is. And if you see me, if you hear me, if you watch my life, you're seeing God in action. You're seeing what God is like. And so the Lord Jesus here very amazingly made this claim. And as people looked at him, they saw a man. But he was a God-man. And he could say, you look at me, you see the kind of life I live. Listen to my words. See the things I've done. And he says, you're seeing the very nature of God. Now, there's a hymn that's very familiar, and I want to read one verse of it, because it emphasizes here the matter of the Trinity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And that's good theology. That's good teaching. Now, we want to think for a few minutes here about the matter of the activity of the Trinity in creation. Because all three were active when this universe was created. In Genesis chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And we're thinking here of the Father. He's regarded as the great architect, the great planner of creation, the one who is the source of all of it. But then also the Son is seen active, isn't he? You remember in the New Testament how this is emphasized. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And we read similar verses in other parts of the New Testament. The Son is viewed as making this universe. He's the builder of it. All things were made by him. The Father, in a special way, is sort of viewed as the architect. And the Son here is seen as the builder who comes and who carries out the plan. And who has brought into being this wonderful universe that we live in. But then the Spirit is also seen as being active in creation. Because in Genesis 1 and verse 2 we read, "And the Spirit of God moved," or hovered over, or brooded upon the face of the waters. And he's viewed as the power that was manifest here in the coming into being of this a marvelous world in which we live. The Holy Spirit. And we might think of here a man who is building. As he goes to the site, one of the first things he needs is power, at least in this modern age. He gets his electricity in so he can run his various pieces of equipment. How vital it is in building a home or a business property. The Spirit is viewed here as the power by which God created all things. Now, the Trinity is also seen as being very active and vital in the matter of salvation. And this is even a greater work. We think of the vastness of our universe and how marvelously it's created. But there's an even greater work in the work of salvation. And here once again the Father is seen as the one who plans. He's the one who has designed this whole project. And so we read, for example, in Genesis 3, how it's the Father who predicts that there's a one coming, a Savior who will come, who will crush the head of the serpent. And you remember in John 3:16, this wonderful verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here the Father is viewed as the one who, out of love, has made this wonderful plan of salvation. And then when we think of Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so here we see how God in this plan has the precise moment, this time, when in his plan the Son is to come, and right on schedule the Lord Jesus is born. So he's the great planner, isn't he? But then it's the Son who comes and he carries through this plan. And he's the one who, in a very particular way, accomplishes the work of salvation by taking our sins, by taking our penalty, by dying for us. In that simple statement of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4, Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The Lord Jesus, coming because of love for us, and to fulfill this plan of salvation, and taking our sins, suffering our penalty, tasting death for every man, going to the cross and agonizing for all of us in order that we might be saved. He's the one who, in a very special way, accomplishes the work of salvation. But also the Spirit is active here. And you remember in Hebrews 9:14, it speaks there of how Christ offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And so here, as the Lord Jesus offers himself on the cross, as he dies for us, the Spirit of God here is very active, energizing, giving him strength, equipping him for this time of terrible suffering. How wonderful to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit active in creation and active in salvation. And you know, it's good to remind ourselves today, isn't it, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these three persons, all are concerned for us. God loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. God loved and planned and gave his Son. The Lord Jesus came and died for you. The Holy Spirit is concerned even now, that you would come to know him. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I wonder if you've ever come to God through the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you've ever said, I'm just a sinner, but Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me, saved me. And I wonder if you've ever in simple faith just accepted him. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to come to know the true and living God through the Lord Jesus, to know your sins are forgiven, to know that you're right with him. I pray that you will come to know him.